Now today we're finishing off a little series in Isaiah, so Isaiah chapter 6, and before I read the passage that's on your sheets, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for revealing to us in your word what you're really like, and we pray that as we study this passage together today, that this ancient text would be your living word to us. We pray that we would be those who relate to you in the sort of way that is right and recognizes the holy, awesome, living God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. So this is just after Isaiah's had a vision of God. And then he, that is God, said, go. He says to the prophet Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. At secondary school, we had a pretty eccentric Latin teacher called Mr. Percy. And Mr. Percy would communicate with his sister only in Latin. And he would, during lessons, he would practice his ballroom dancing moves with an imaginary partner moving around the classroom. And with Mr. Percy, you could get away with anything, and we did. As soon as he turned his back, people would be throwing paper planes and swapping places and all sorts. And you couldn't help but feel a little bit sorry for the guy. He was so ineffectual and, frankly, so pathetic. Some people see God rather like a heavenly Mr. Percy. He's this eccentric, old-fashioned, heavenly schoolmaster who's a bit of a soft touch. Pathetic figure, really. He longs for us to do what he says, but he just isn't able to stop us messing about in class. He's someone you end up feeling rather sorry for. He's gone to so much trouble, hasn't he, creating everything, and then it's all gone wrong. And then he's gone to all this trouble of sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And so many people just couldn't seem to care less. The God who is there is nothing like Mr. Percy. We saw last week that far from being mostly harmless, the God who is there is dangerous. He rules on the throne of the universe with absolute power. He is holy, awesome in majesty and purity. And we saw that holy God plus sinful people equals total terror, as the prophet Isaiah found. And we saw that it's only by God's grace that we can ever draw near to him at all. And if we are wise, we will fear him, that God is not to be messed with. So that was the first half of chapter 6 last week. And if we still have any lingering doubts about why we should take God seriously, they should be dispelled by the second half of the chapter, which I just read. The prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC had been given this vision of what God is like, and it was terrifying. But having received God's grace, woe is me became, here am I, send me. And so God said, go, at the beginning of our passage today. And God gave the prophet a job to do. But it was a surprising job. And it's a job which is a reality check and a wake-up call that we mess with God at our peril. So what was this strange commission that the prophet was given? So if you look at verse 9, the passage begins with God saying, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Now the prophets were God's messengers. So basically what happened is God spoke to them and then they passed on God's message to the people. And so as God's prophet, you would assume that Isaiah's job description would be help the people understand the message and to see the truth. But the point of this particular assignment appears to be the very opposite. So he's to tell the people, verse 9, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. So these people will hear but they won't understand. They'll see but they won't get it. And God intends that. God intends that they do not understand and they don't get it. So far from bringing understanding and bringing enlightenment, Isaiah's job would be to do the very opposite. So verse 10 goes on, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. So God's purpose was that Isaiah's message would make hearts dull, make ears heavy, make eyes blind. So his message wouldn't bring light, it would plunge the people into further spiritual darkness. And that was the purpose of it. I'm sure there are times when your boss has given you a task to do it at work and you've thought, well, thanks for nothing. You know, I need this like a poke in the eye with a blunt stick. You know, thanks for nothing. And you can imagine Isaiah thinking something similar. You know, what a message to be given. Here he was to go and preach his heart out, knowing that the result would be the people would have spiritually hard hearts and spiritually deaf ears and spiritually blind eyes. They wouldn't understand his message and they'd be hardened by God by it. Now, this is really odd, isn't it? I mean, you ask any teacher, you know, what is the outcome you're aiming for, you're hoping for, and they'll all say, I want my pupils to understand what I'm teaching. Is that right? I mean, back in the mists of time, I can remember having a go at teaching some French and German. And I can remember you rack your brains trying to figure out how on earth do I get this bottom fourth year set to grasp the concept of a past participle or an irregular verb. And, you know, it's a great moment if the penny finally drops and they do get it. And it's very discouraging, conversely, when they clearly haven't got it, despite all your best efforts. And now as a Bible teacher, I find the same. Not least at home, you know, trying to teach the kids at home the Bible. And I remember a few weeks back teaching them or trying to teach them the story about Noah and the flood. And I thought, you know, I'd done a pretty good job, really. So I finished off with a few questions by way of summary. I thought I'd start with a very easy one. So I said, well, how did God judge the world in the days of Noah? Forest of hands, you know, ooh, ooh, yes, me, our youngest Nelson, four-year-old. So I said, yes, Nelson, go on then. How did God judge the world in the days of Noah? And he replied, with a hammer. And you just sit back and it makes you realize that perhaps I hadn't quite got the point across as clearly as I thought I had. Flood was actually the answer I was hoping for. And you sort of feel like a dropped lemon bran pie. But anyway, as a teacher, you want people to understand. And you want something that is clear in your little noodle to become clear in the noodles of those who are listening. But strangely, that wasn't the outcome God had in mind in this case. So in this case, God had sent his messenger with the express purpose that the people wouldn't understand and they would become spiritually hardened by what they heard. And the question is, why? Why? And the answer is in verse 10, if you look at it. Verse 10, make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. God didn't want them to see, hear, and understand, because then they would have turned to him and been healed, been saved, and God didn't want that. Now, what was Odd Squad seems to have got even odder, doesn't it? Why didn't God want these people to turn to him and be saved? I mean, that seems to go against everything that we would expect. You know, surely you'd say, surely God is the God of love. He wants people to turn to him. He wants people to be saved. And there seem to be verses that say that very clearly. For example, Ezekiel 33. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Seems pretty clear. Or, you know, 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says explicitly, God our Saviour desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the question is, what was going on back here in the 8th century BC? What was God up to? You know, was he just having a bad day? Why on earth didn't God want these people to turn to him and be healed? And the answer is because it was too late. It was too late and the time for that had passed. Basically, these people had had every opportunity to go God's way. If you read chapters 1 to 5 of Isaiah, it's clear that they had just persisted in rebellion time and time again. All day long, God had held out his hands patiently to this rebellious people. And so now, finally, the time had come that God was closing the door. And in judgment, God would use the message of the prophet Isaiah to make their hearts spiritually hard and their eyes spiritually blind and their ears spiritually deaf. So these people had repeatedly refused to go God's way, and so in the end, God would give them what they wanted in judgment on them. Since they wouldn't go his way, he would harden them so they couldn't go his way anymore. And that's what happened. If you read on, by the time you get to chapter 28, you find these people had no time for Isaiah and his ministry, and they just dismissed it as being childish. And by then their hearts had been set hard like concrete. Now, I don't know what you make of this, but I think it's a pretty frightening insight into how God operates. The living God is awesome in holiness. He's the King of Kings. He rules in majesty and righteousness. And the clear message that comes through is do not mess with him. And in particular, do not refuse him when he speaks. Don't ignore his word. Because if you keep on doing that, in the end he may harden your heart in judgment on you. So if you will not believe, you may find in the end that you cannot believe. And this judgment in the present will leave you no escape from the judgment which is to come in the future. Now what a commission for Isaiah to be given, and no wonder he asked that question in verse 11, how long? How long, O Lord? You know, is this a project basically going to the end of next week? When's this going to be over? And the Lord basically says, well, until the land is destroyed and the people are exiled. So if you look at verse 11, he says, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away. The people who had refused God for so long would now be hardened, so that destruction could come, and so it did. A holy, all-powerful God is not to be trifled with, and those who rebel against him in the end will be overthrown. It happened to the people of Judah, and so it will happen to all those who rebel against him. The message is, do not mess with God. He is not some office junior. He's not some sort of doddery old uncle. He's the living God, and he's awesome in holiness. And he will surely judge. Jesus said, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Do you remember Pharaoh back in Exodus? It's a lesson he learned the hard way, wasn't it? So he thought he was such a big shot, kept refusing to go God's way, kept ignoring God's command to let my people go. And so in judgment on him, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that phrase comes up repeatedly in Exodus chapters 8 through 11, so that in the end, judgment was inescapable. Now, this is very different, isn't it, to how many people think? So many people think that basically the way it works is something like this. God has made in the gospel this amazing offer, and God longs for us to accept it, and until the day we die, the gift is there on the table, and all we have to do is just reach out and take it. And this is saying it is not like that. If you mess with God, he may harden your heart so that you cannot reach out and take it. Now, this is a pretty hard-hitting truth for a Thursday lunchtime, and you may be thinking, well, perhaps that was how God operated back in the days of Moses and Isaiah, but, you know, it's different now. But actually, this passage from Isaiah chapter 6 is the most quoted bit of Isaiah in the New Testament. It is how God operates still today. It is how God works. So, for example, it's quoted to explain the ministry of Jesus, and in particular his parables. Have you ever wondered, you know, why is it that Jesus spoke teaching in parables all the time? These little stories, simple stories about seeds and landowners and pearls and nets and all this sort of stuff. Now, what's going on? Was it just the art of good communication? Was he just using illustrations to make his talks memorable? And the answer is no. One reason that he taught in parables was as a judgment. It was a judgment on those who had refused God's voice for so long. So if you go and read afterwards Mark chapter 4, do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus tells the parable of the sower. He then explains the parable of the sower. In between, he quotes this bit of Isaiah, and he makes this comment. He says, "For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive." So Jesus was using the parables to harden the hearts of the scoffers in judgment on them. And they just dismissed them as being these silly, childish stories, and they were further blinded, the Pharisees, for example. It's also quoted to explain the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I put the references, Acts 28, Romans 11. Why did so many Jews reject the message? Because through it, God was at work to harden them, because for so long they had refused God and his voice. And so salvation went out to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Now, I'm aware this is an uncomfortable truth. And for some of us, it may not fit in very easily with the sort of picture of God that we have in our minds. But it is part of the biblical revelation. It's something we need to take seriously. And I want to spend the remainder of our time on what we should take home from it. The big take home is, do not mess with God. God will not be mocked. If you will not believe, then in the end you may find that you cannot believe. That is, if you keep refusing God and you keep hardening your heart against him, he may well further harden your heart in judgment on you, and he'll make you more spiritually blind so that you cannot understand and you cannot turn and be saved. And so if at the moment, if you're someone who is resisting God and his word, the message is beware. Because if you continue to do that, and if you continue to refuse the God who speaks, in the end he may, in judgment, harden your heart so that you cannot believe, and you cannot turn and be saved. So don't mess with God, fear God. God is not some sort of salesperson in a call center somewhere. He's not some local government official. He's not Mr. Percy, the Latin teacher. He's the all-powerful, holy, creator God. And if you mess him about, he is not going to put up with it. And so if you have been doing that, the message is to repent before it's too late. Sometimes people say, and you may have heard this or you may think it yourself, people say, well, I can't be bothered with all this God stuff. At least not now. You know, I've got my life to live and, you know, life has never been busier. I'll do God later. I'll do him later. Maybe in retirement, you know, when I've done everything I want to do and live my life. Maybe on my deathbed, you know, then I might turn to God and, you know, then I get the best of both worlds. But this is saying don't fool yourself. The door of opportunity doesn't just close when you die. It may have closed long, long before then. Because if you keep refusing God now, God may harden your heart in judgment so that in old age, you'll be so against God that you won't be able to turn to him and be saved. And you won't want to turn to him and be saved. We like to think, don't we, that we're in control. You know, we're in the driving seat. The idea of, you know, God keeps leaving messages on my machine, but, you know, I'm busy. And I'll get back to him when the time is right for me. You know, maybe in 10 years or maybe when I'm retired. But this is saying God will not be mocked. And if we keep refusing him, he's not just going to wait around until I think I can fit him into my schedule. That is seriously underestimating the holiness of God. Now, it's important to be clear what this is not saying, lest we misunderstand it. The other night, we went online to order some takeaway from Deliverance. I don't know if you use them, Deliverance Company, takeaway food. And we had this voucher for a 25% discount. And so as I put my order in online, I typed in this promotional code. And it came up that it had expired. And the deadline had passed. I'd missed it. No discount. It is not like that with God. It's not like that with God. So this isn't saying that God would turn somebody away who comes to him for deliverance, for salvation, as if God would say, well, sorry, you missed the deadline, it's too late. The offer's expired. That isn't the point. The point is rather that the person would be so hardened that they wouldn't want to turn to God. I guess we maybe tend to think of God's judgment as being something that happens on the last day. It actually begins well before then. It begins now. Romans chapter 1 says one aspect of God's judgment in the present is that he hands people over to the power of sin. Isaiah chapter 6 here is telling us that another aspect of God's judgment in the present is that he hardens the hearts of those who persist in refusing him. Now this is a pretty sobering and frightening reality, isn't it? And I don't know if you come across a guy called John Owen. He was a great theologian back in the 17th century. And he wrote this. He said, "The most tremendous judgment of God in this world is the hardening of the hearts of men." The most tremendous judgment of God in this world is the hardening of the hearts of men. And it is, isn't it? And so if you're someone who is aware that you have been walking away from God, resisting God, rebelling against God, even mocking God, if you can still repent, do repent before it's too late. Pray to God to give you a heart to understand and ears to hear and eyes to see, because these are gracious gifts from God that he will give you if you ask him for them. Don't do God later. Do him now. But what if we're those who do believe? Well, right in the final verse, there's this glimmer of hope, isn't there? So there's this picture of the rebel people being cut down like a tree, but the tree stump is going to remain. And the chapter ends, the holy seed is the stump. Now, from this stump would sprout a new shoot, a new life. And so God would spare a remnant from the destruction that was coming, a people for himself. And if we're part of that remnant, if we're part of that people, that is something to be very thankful to God for. When you read on in Isaiah, God would later reveal that one day he would send his servant, the Messiah. And part of the Messiah's job description would be that he would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. And so if we're those who do understand and we do accept the gospel, that is, if we do have spiritual sight and we do have spiritual hearing, these are precious gifts from God through the Messiah for which we should be very thankful. This truth about God hardening, it also has implications for us as we share the gospel with other people. So do you ever feel the message just isn't working? Do you ever feel that? It's just not working? So I share it with people, and many of them just don't seem to get it, and some of them even seem to get spiritually more hardened the more I talk to them. It's not working. But the point is, that is the message working. God is at work in judging as well as in saving. And so we shouldn't be discouraged. We mustn't change the message or stop sharing the message thinking, you know, something must be wrong with it. We're to keep at it. And we're to pray for God to have mercy on people through it. So the gospel message is what God uses to save some and to harden others. But there is also a warning in here for us too, if we are those who do believe. And the warning is that we mustn't mess about with God either and mess about with his word. Now again, to avoid misunderstanding, if I'm truly born again, then God isn't going to harden my heart in judgment on me so that in the end I'm condemned. He's not going to do that if I'm truly born again. Instead, like a loving father, he disciplines his children to bring them back to himself when we go astray. But in any Christian community, there will be a mix of people. And there will be those who do end up hardening their hearts and so being hardened by God in judgment. And so as Hebrews says, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. And so if I'm aware that I have been rebelling against God in some area and his word, maybe through unrepentant sin in some area of my life, maybe just through indifference or just plain apathy, I need to cry out to God to have mercy on me, and I need to turn back to him without delay, and I need to remember who I'm dealing with. We had a French teacher at secondary school called Mr. Hutton. And Mr. Hutton was extremely good at what he did, and it was in large part due to him that I went on to study languages at university. He was a Francophile and enthusiast about all things French, passionate about his job. He's a great teacher. And his lessons were enjoyable, and his love of language and learning was contagious. And he was a lovely guy. He was kind. He was committed to us, but he was strict as well. Yeah, there was no doubt he was in charge in his classroom. So he laid down the boundaries. And there was a lot of fun, there was a lot of enjoyment to be had inside those parameters, but if you stepped outside them, you would know about it and you would live to regret it. So if you tried to spoil things for others, you'd be in big trouble. So he wouldn't tolerate you messing him around. And so we loved him, but we respected him as well. We took him seriously. We feared him. God is more Mr. Hutton than Mr. Percy. And so if you're someone who does take God seriously, others maybe in your office consider you a bit of a freak of nature, perhaps. But this is saying you're actually in touch with reality, the reality of what the living God is like. And so don't be thrown by it. But if you are someone who has been dismissing God as being a sort of soft touch or a pushover or someone you can just do later, now would be a good time to change tack, because God is loving and God is wonderfully gracious, but he's also holy and he does harden in judgment. And so the message of this passage is to stop playing games and to start taking God seriously while you still can.